Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have done any historical reading with regards to the Protestant Reformation, you'll know that in the Protestant Reformation there were a number of doctrines that were recovered by the Protestant Reformers. They're basically known as the solas of the Reformation. We think of the sola Christus, that salvation is by Christ alone, or sola Dea Gloria, glory to God alone. Sola fide, that's salvation by faith alone, or sola gratia, salvation by grace alone. It's understood, or sola scriptura, that scripture alone is to be our guide in all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's understood that justification by faith alone, by grace through faith, is one of those marvelous doctrines that were recovered by the Protestant Reformers. And if you boil that down, it simply is salvation by Christ alone. Christ is our salvation. He is all that we need. He is our all in all. And we need to dwell in Him and Him in us. And that is one of the doctrines, the main doctrine that was recovered during the Protestant Reformation, is that justification by faith alone. But there is another doctrine that was recovered that you see throughout the writings of the Reformers, that you don't hear a whole lot of today, but it was that Christ is our life. It was the union with Jesus Christ. Being united to Him so that what we did became His and He dealt with it once for all time on the cross. And what He did becomes ours and we are in union with Him. He is our covenant head. We are His body. We are engrafted into Him. We are spiritually united to Him. There is that organic union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And the Protestant Reformers saw that very clear and vivid in Scripture. And we need to have our minds understanding that. That is our identity, is in Christ. That's where we dwell. That's our sphere of our dwelling spiritually, is in Christ Jesus. We are covered in Him. And so you see, as we read in our scripture reading with regards to Acts chapter 9, you can see that very clear with the Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul. And he became the Apostle Paul by the working of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Saul was a man who thought he was doing God's service. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the best of the best. He was scrupulous in his law keeping. He thought in his mind that he had kept the law to the fullest. He said he was blameless with regards to keeping the law of God. He was one who went about from city to city persecuting and putting to death those that were of the way, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was on his road and journey to Damascus that the Lord Jesus knocked him to the ground and converted his soul. You see, he was made blind and there was a conversion that took place in his soul. There was a change of his heart. He wasn't converted when Ananias came to him. He was simply filled with the Holy Spirit. He was praying to God. God gave him a vision. He was already equipped by the Spirit of God to be filled then by the Spirit of God as through the hands of Ananias as he came to meet with Saul of Tarsus. He was of one mind as he was seeking out Christians, and he was another mind when he left that house on Straight Street. He was one who persecuted the church and Christ, and when he left, he went and preached Christ everywhere. And it was seen, wasn't it? This man who came to persecute the church and to put to death those who call on this name, he's now preaching that name. Something has happened to this particular man, and what it was union with Christ. He was brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was reconciled to a holy God. He was changed. He was a new creation in Christ Jesus. So understand that. Now, we come to our text, and as Paul is dealing with a situation that's going on there in Galatia, these are the northern Galatia where there are churches of Galatia, and he's dealing with Peter, who is playing a hypocrite along with Barnabas. In other words, they're denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are denying the gospel and denying that the middle wall of separation has been torn down. And Paul immediately sees their hypocrisy, that when the Jews were not with the Gentiles, that Peter would then eat with the Gentiles. But as soon as the Jews came, he removed himself from the Gentiles and would only eat specifically with the Jews. Now that's the context that's going on here. That was because of a doctrine that was going on at this time from the Judaizers. The Judaizers were teaching people, and these Galatian believers were in jeopardy of abandoning their faith. Now, what I mean by abandoning their faith is not throwing aside faith in Christ, but adding to it. Is believing and teaching and grabbing a hold of the fact that Christ was not enough. They needed something else. And that was their law keeping. That was the doctrine of the Judaizers. So this is what was going on there. They would have a love feast. A love feast would be a meal that was prior to the Lord's Supper. And during that love feast, they would gather together. And they would, not like we do today, we normally sit down, we go right to the food, right? In those days, they would sit down and there would be fellowship, there would be songs that were sung. There would be a reading and a short exposition of a scripture. And that was the love feast. And it would be followed then by the Lord's Supper. But what was going on was segregation. What was going on were people that were separating themselves and denying the oneness in Christ Jesus. And Paul sees that and immediately points it out and he withstands Peter to his face. He withstood Peter to his face, you know why? Because it was about the gospel. It was about the denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let that be a lesson to us, beloved. You know, there are essentials and there are non-essentials. If you want to simply eat particular foods, go for it. Have at it. Eat what you want. Have fun. Praise God for it. I'm not going to argue with you about your food choices. I'm not going to argue about where you sit in the congregation. If you sit here, if you sit there, I'm not going to argue about you what kind of clothes you wear, what color they are, what kind of color of a tie you wear, or if you don't wear a tie, or if you do wear a tie. I don't have any time for that kind of trivial nonsense. But it seems like that's always what the church wants to fight about, isn't it? Trivial, nonsensical issues. Adiaphora issues. Things that are neither here nor there. Whether you eat an apple or you eat an orange, it doesn't matter. You give God thanks. Here is the denial of the gospel. And we better be ready as the people of God to fight about the gospel. Because that's your salvation. That's Christ. To deny the gospel is to deny Christ, to deny God, to deny the Spirit of God. It's to deny the Scriptures. It's to deny the church. It's to deny the forgiveness of sins. It's to deny the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. It's to deny every aspect of the character of God when you deny the gospel. And you better be ready, beloved, to put up arms when it comes down to the essential of the church, the essential of the scriptures, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stood in Peter's face because he says he was to be accused. He was wrong and he was denying the truth. So with that historical context of what was going on in the church with the Judaizers and how people were separating themselves and this transition that was going on. I mean, even as Peter went into Cornelius' house, he was accosted by the Jew. You went in to eat with uncircumcised men. They're dogs. They're outcasts. What are you doing with them? I mean, this is the work of God. With that background, we come to our text this morning. And realizing that that's the context of it, is the Judaizers' infiltration into the church, trying to get the people of God subtly to deny the gospel. To say that you have to have more than just Jesus. You have to have more than just faith in Christ. You also have to have your particular works and the traditions that are handed down to you if you are going to be saved. Paul said, no way. This is what he says in our text. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's look at a few things here. Let me give you 3 points. First thing is crucified with Christ. What does it mean when Paul makes that statement? I have been crucified with Christ. Actually, the Greek rendering of it, with Christ, I am crucified. Christ is at the forefront. He is putting to the forefront the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is exalting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Primarily, and Paul says, I have partaken of that crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that Paul took part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that it cannot be in a literal sense. You know that Paul did not die on the cross physically when Jesus in his humanity died on the cross. But in some sense, he did die in Christ Jesus. And that's what's important for us as believers to understand. If you are a believer, you have died with Christ. If you are a believer, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer, you are not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There has been a transformation, and you are no longer being conformed to the ways of this world, but you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. With Christ, he says, he has been crucified. Now, it's interesting when you chase that around a little bit in Scripture, you find that phrase with Christ is spoken about in different types of context. But with Christ, notice he says, believers are crucified with Christ. He said, we have died with Christ. Romans 6, we have been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We live with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made alive with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, if we suffer with Christ, we also will be glorified with Christ. We will rule with Christ. All of that aspect of being crucified with Christ. If you're crucified with Christ, all the other aspects apply to you. All of them in Christ Jesus. The Greek text, he speaks in a perfect tense. Now, you know, I like to pull that out. That's nuances that you don't see in the English version. But what that simply means is it's a past action that has results that continue in the future. So because Paul was crucified with Christ, it has a resultant or attendant work in him continually throughout his life. It's in a passive voice, which means that it's something that happened to Paul. He didn't do something. He didn't cause himself to be among it. He didn't cause himself to be joined to it. It's something that took place upon him. He was acted upon. Paul was crucified with Christ. To be crucified means to be impaled on a stake. You see it in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means death. And what Paul is getting at here, beloved, is in dealing with the Judaizing heresy and what was going on with Peter, he is saying, I once thought that way. I once lived that life. I once lived that way, but no longer, because that way has been crucified in Christ Jesus, has been put to death. And with that death comes the resurrection that I have been raised up to newness of life. So my old manner of living has changed. I no longer think that way anymore. I no longer think in terms of segregation and exclusion and only being around particular Jews. That middle wall of separation has been torn down. I no longer think about I have to make myself right by keeping particular laws and rules and traditions. I know that my only hope and my righteousness is Christ in Him alone. That's what Paul is saying when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Notice that spiritual union that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been crucified. I dwell in him. He is in me and I am in him. And it's a present tense, which means it's a continual, habitual abiding. So it's Christ living in me. That's the hope of glory as the Apostle Paul wrote. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about it with a Gentile mind and understanding Christ in us. Christ coming to us. Christ beckoning us to come unto Him. To put His burden upon us. His yoke, because it's easy and it's light. And in Him we find rest for our souls. That is such a tender, endearing term to be in spiritual union with Christ, Him in us and we in Him. And it's a personal that you, beloved, individually are in Christ and Christ is in you. Yes, we are the body of Christ. Yes, we are all knit together. Yes, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But individually, Christ dwells in each one of His members. That bond, that union is so close, so organic in unity, that the Apostle Paul he really can't describe it. He says, I live, but yet not I, Christ lives in me. He didn't know where Christ began and where He ended. He simply was living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the union of a branch and a vine. You ever notice a tree and you looked at a tree? Where does it actually begin? Where does the branch actually begin in that tree? It goes back further than this is what you see with the eye. You pull it off and you see there are other things involved with that big branch where the vine or the smaller branches are united to. Even so with the vine. Christ in us and we are in Him. It's a tender term. We are baptized into Christ. And so Paul says, I have been crucified with Him. When Christ died on the cross, we died spiritually in Him. And that is seen by rising to newness of life. And Paul is referring to his old manner of living has died. He says, all the things that I've gained, Philippians 3, all the things that I've amassed in my life, I count them as rubbish. You know, the literally, the Greek term is not rubbish. It's not garbage. It's skubalon. It's dung. It's manure. It's a manure pile. What do you do when you go by a manure pile? Especially if you're from the city and you go into the country and you see a big manure pile. You know, some of these stockyards, what do? You hold your nose. Why? Because it stinks. And that's what Paul said about all the work that he has amassed as a Pharisee in that legalistic type of a lifestyle. He said they're all putrefying stench. They're no use. My mind is, my righteousness is Him. Him. Not simply being in Him, but He is our righteousness. Beloved, is this your testimony this morning? You see, you can never stop examining the thing and questioning as you read through the Scriptures. You need to ask yourself questions. The Apostle Paul tells us to examine, to judge yourself, whether or not you're in the faith, whether or not Christ dwells in you, and whether or not you are in Him. Is He in you? Have you been crucified with Him? Has your life changed? Do you think differently? Do you think along the lines of the teaching of Scripture? Or do you simply go along with the ways of the world? Do you think as the world thinks? Do you hear the world? And the world hear you? Or do you hear God? And because you hear God, others that are in Christ Jesus hear what you say. Because what you speak is what God says in His Word. Paul says in Colossians 3 that Christ is our life. He is our life. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's the first point. Secondly, you see what the Apostle Paul says, that he lives by faith. Living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to be a person of faith? Now, you know, this, as I said, 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, Paul loves that dative of sphere. He uses that, I don't know, some 19 or 20 times in the book of Ephesians. In Christ Jesus, it's the sphere in which you dwell. And he says that if you are in him, you are a new creation. And so you live a different way. You live by faith. Now, if you have your hymnals, follow along here with me. I want to point out three particular question and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. Turn to page 864. 864, because this is what Paul says about living by faith. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives. In a life that I now live in the flesh, he means in this body, I live by faith. What does he mean that he lives by faith? What is faith? Faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. So when you come to the scriptures, because that faith has been created in you, you believe the Bible to be God's word. That's the change of the Spirit of God in your life. That's the Spirit that he has enacted in your life. You believe God's word. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You don't simply say, oh, I believe the Bible is true, and do whatever you want. You do what it says. You believe, you trust what God says in his word. It's believing the promises. But it's a hearty trust. So it's a true knowledge and hearty trust. Those aren't separate things. They go together. If you have a true knowledge, you have a hearty trust. So they're two sides of the same coin. You know because the Spirit has worked that in you, and you trust because of the Spirit of God, which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. That's what it means to believe and to walk by faith. You believe in the everlasting righteousness. You believe in the forgiveness of sins. You believe that salvation is freely given by the grace of God only for the sake of the work of Christ alone. That's what you believe if you have true faith. Now, look at number 36. This is what faith does. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sin wherein I was conceived. Do you have true faith, beloved? Your sins have been covered in the sight of God. That's where you dwell. You're covered in Christ. Faith believes that. Faith believes that when you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And lastly, look at number 60. This is really the fulfillment of all of those looking and believing and trusting, knowing that how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. Faith believes the promises of God. Faith believes that you are righteous and holy before God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Faith lays hold of the promises of God. Faith appropriates the promises of God. It lays hold of those promises. It believes those promises. It makes those promises its own. That's what faith does. And that's how Paul lived. He lived by faith. He went where God called him to go, even though the outward circumstances of life might be all the way contrary to what God had said. He went because God had called him to go. Even if he didn't understand, he went because God called him to go. He had a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed three times that it would be removed. And the Lord simply said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul went on his way rejoicing, not understanding it, but living by faith, trusting in what God says in his word. And because of that, his life was a life of faith. This is contrary to the way that he lived before. He didn't live by faith in Christ. He hated Christ. There's a comment, a scripture reference that makes in the book of Acts, it refers to in this way, that once we knew Christ in the flesh, but we know him no longer in that way. Think about that. The transition of the Apostle Paul, that he once knew about Jesus, Oh, he had a lot of information about Jesus. He knew what people were saying about Jesus. He knew what Jesus was saying. But he doesn't know him that way any longer. He knows him in an intimate way. He's in Christ and Christ is in him. His faith, his trust, his reliance, his dependence is upon Christ. His hope of salvation is Christ. His hope of forgiveness of sins is Jesus Christ. That's what happens when one is crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, look at what the apostle says about the sacrifice of Christ. That's the third point. Christ's sacrifice for us. God in his love sent his son. And he said, I live by faith. I live by the faith, or in faith. It actually uses the Greek term in. And in faith. I live in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me. The Father loved the Son from all eternity. And the Father loved the Son from all eternity, and all those that were given to the Son for him to redeem, the Father loved. And it was out of the love of God that he sent his Son. In love, the Father sent the Son, who loved all those who were given to him from the Father, that he might lay down his life for them. Christ gave himself, beloved. He gave himself for us. He gave himself up for us. Now you think of all that that implies. To be put to shame for us. Nobody wants to be put to shame. Nobody wants to be shamed. Christ bore the shame for us. Of our law breaking. Of our violent hatred towards God. Christ bore that. Christ is the one who bore our condemnation. We were under condemnation because of our sin. Christ bore that. Christ bore the scourging for us. He's the one who was loved us, and he was scourged and mocked and abandoned. Thorns were put on his brow and the spikes driven through his hands. And he was cast out by the Father, and he suffered the just judgment of God against our sins. Because he loved us. That's what love does. Love is committed. Love doesn't give up because things are hard. Jesus, when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, comes up to the white-hot fires of hell. And he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But because love constrains him, love for his Father and those given to him, he said, nevertheless, if the cup can't pass, then I will drink the dregs to the full. I'll drink it. I'll suffer the condemnation. I'll suffer all the punishment, all the penalty for all those who were given to me. That's what love does. Love's in for the long haul. Love's in for the tough times. Love is a stick-to-itiveness. He loved us in this way that he gave himself for us. For you. Are you trusting him? He gave himself for you. Are you crucified with him? Then you have faith in Christ. You're not living according to the ways of the world. You're not living according to the flesh, fleshly wisdom. You're living according to the wisdom of God through the Word. That's how faith lives. Don't minimize the cross, beloved. Don't set aside the cross of Jesus Christ. You set aside the cross every time you think of Christ plus something else. Oh, I have to have faith in Jesus, but I also have to do these things if I'm going to be saved. You're minimizing the cross. You're abandoning the faith. Once for all delivered unto the saints. There's one hope, one joy, one rejoicing, one forgiveness, and his name is Jesus. And that's who we receive when we're crucified with him. Him. Oh, wondrous things that are given to us. Wondrous spiritual benefits are ours in the heavenly places in Christ. But you know who we have? We have him. You don't have the grace of God dwelling in you. Christ is the grace of God. He dwells in you, beloved. You have him. He loved you in that way that he gave himself for you. So Paul says, he says this to Peter. I used to think that way. I used to think in segregated terms. I used to think that I was better than others. Until the law slayed me. When the law came home and I truly understood what the law says, I died. It killed me. And everything that I thought and put up as a monument of righteousness, it became stench and dung in my nostrils. Because in reality, that's what it is before God. And now I don't live by fleshly wisdom. I don't live as the wisdom of men. I don't live as a man who thinks that I can make myself right with God. I live as one who walks by faith, trusting in the one and the only one who can reconcile me to the Father. And His name is Jesus. I live by faith in Him, the one who loved me and gave all that He has for me. Are you looking to Him, beloved? Is your trust in Him? I commend to you this morning Christ and Him crucified on our behalf, the hope of glory, the only source of forgiveness with God, Jesus Christ. Look to Him and be saved. Amen. Shall we pray?